morning, church. We're so excited that you're here this morning. When we came in this morning for rehearsal, honestly, I was super beat down. It's been a long week with very little rest. And so as we started to pray over our rehearsal, I just asked for God's peace to settle. That He would give us rest. That the little rest that we do get would just be exponentially multiplied. So if you were also in that place this morning as you walk in, if you have a heaviness,
mountains, carve out highways to the sea. I've seen his power of battle run from me. There's this faith that stands defiant. Sends Goliath to his knees. Seen his praise on a rifle shot. Right off my feet. That's the power of your name. Just a mention fades away. Giants fall and stumbles where there is freedom. That's the power that I claim. It's a shame that all the grave. There's no power like the mighty name of Jesus. Yeah, there's no power like the mighty name of Jesus. Calls out courage. The furnace unafraid. The kind of daring expectation that every prayer I make is on an empty bed. There's a power of your name. Just a mansion makes a way. Giants falling, strongholds breaking, there is freedom. That's the power that I claim. It's the same that rolls away. There's no power like the mighty name of Jesus. Yeah, there's no power like the mighty name of Jesus.
Seymour. I just bought a word over you today. I saw the word Father over you, and I felt God say that He is going to be the Father in a way that your earth father never could be. As God is becoming more real to you as a good, good Father, He is going to raise you up to become a father to other fathers. You are going to show men how to father as a father does. And your kids are going to experience a heavenly Father through you as you father your children. And then for the Baxters, I felt God say over you that He has positioned you in a place of great influence, and He is going to use that for His glory. What you do in your businesses and your work is having a huge impact, and God is using you in the workplace in a powerful way, and it's holy. And there is so much more coming as you partner with Him in your businesses. And for the rest of us, I saw a picture during worship of a fire, like a campfire, and it was almost out. It had grown cold, kind of like the church in Ephesus. And then Jesus breathed His breath and blew on the fire, and the Holy Spirit blew across the cold and embers, and that fire began to burn brighter and bigger until it was a huge campfire. I heard God say, it is your job to provide the word and your life on the altar of this campfire. And it is my job, God, to breathe my Holy Spirit and bring it to a roaring fire. You must then keep the fire aflame by keeping your hearts one with me. I saw just a couple people that I feel like, one, you may feel like you've lost that awe and wonder of Jesus, and He's restoring that to you. And then there's those who've been trying to keep your flame ablaze by yourself and in your own, you know, work and power. And Jesus is saying, surrender and yield, and the Holy Spirit is going to blow that fresh wind in your life. Let's pray. Jesus, thank You so much that it's all about You. And if we don't have You, we don't have anything. Holy Spirit, remind us that we're here, that we are a holy sacrifice for You. Open our hearts to receive Your power, Your breath, fresh life, fresh anointing over us today. I pray that as we hear what Jeff has for us, that You would just blow that wind and ignite something that's never been there before. As we unite as one, that fire is going to get bigger and bigger. Thank You, Holy Spirit, for what You're doing today. Amen.
Morning. How's everyone doing this morning? I'm Michael Garza. This is my son Joshua. And recently he made the decision that he wanted to be baptized. And after a lot of talking and studying to make sure that he understood what he was doing and the reason why he was doing it, he decided to pick today so that way all of his family and could make it and be here. And so it's a really big day for him. Isn't that right? Yeah?
Yes.
All right. So Joshua, do you believe that Jesus came, walked the earth, and died for your sins, and rose again?
Yes.
Do you believe that Jesus is the Lord of your life?
Yes.
With the permission of this church, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, I baptize you. Thank you for being a part of this with us. It's very special. Thank you.
Good morning, church. If this is your first time visiting with us in person or online, welcome. We are so glad that you've decided to worship with us today. At New Covenant Church, we invite all people in the communities where we live to know, hear, and respond to Jesus Christ. You can learn more about NCC become part of our church family, or join our serve team by going to our Connect class. If you would like to bless what God is doing through the ministries at NCC with your tithes and offerings, you can use the offering boxes or give online at newcovenantlampasas.com. If you'd like more information about what's going on here at NCC, please visit the hub after the service. Again, we are so glad you are here with us this morning. Now, let's open our hearts to the Word.
Receiving, it's been awesome. It just gives us new life. I want to start with a couple quick announcements. We have Spiritual Warfare Class 2.0 tonight, 6:30 in the conference room if anyone is interested. Also, next Sunday is Senior Sunday. I think we'll have a video at both services. We'll be recognizing them in the 10:30 service. And then the last announcement, and this is for everybody, especially dads, kids, make sure you're listening. Next Sunday, Mother's Day. Write it down. Ask Siri, make a reminder. Don't say I didn't warn you. And just real fast, with that being said, my wife and I went through a season before we started having a family, and it was a season of uncertainty and grief, and it's kind of just made me sensitive every time Mother's Day rolls around. And it's a glorious day, and we should absolutely celebrate it and recognize all the mothers. But I just ask, let's pray and keep the body and just anybody that might be in a season of uncertainty and loss during that time. And let's just pray that God gives them a sense of peace and love to get through that day. Let me open this up in prayer. God, we just acknowledge and welcome your presence here with us this morning. Let our words, thoughts, and hearts glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm excited and humbled. We're going to be kicking off a four-week series on regeneration. Pastor Daryl and I will actually be team preaching it. And so I'm kicking it off today. And the core scripture for this series is Titus 3:3 through 7. So let's look at the word. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to hope of eternal life. And so the title of this message this morning, I guess we'll go with our role of participation in these times. And well, this world's going to hell in a handbasket. And some of y'all chuckled, so I know you've had that thought before. Or maybe you've made that statement. Or here recently, we might be saying it nearly on a daily basis. And it feels like there's so much going on currently or in the recent past regarding political issues, cultural issues, and worldly international issues. It raises a range of emotions in us. Fear, anxiety, anger, judgment, on and on. And the world and the media in all forms pounces on every opportunity to divide and push us to one side or the other. Produce more clickbait. Keep us on the hook for the next breaking thing that distracts or raises emotions. And I confess, I used to live in a state of letting media, social media, just keep me frustrated, angry, wanting my justice and my righteousness to be inflicted on politics, culture, and the ways of the world. And as I was preparing for this series and reading and praying over that Titus passage, man, the Holy Spirit really put a burden on my heart. And I found conviction and purpose and peace amongst all the apparent chaos. And so today we're going to be diving into and really breaking down Titus chapter 3, verse 3. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. And so Titus is Paul's letter to a young pastor of the church in Crete. And New Testament churches were basically small islands in an ocean of paganism. And paganism was basically people who have no religion, indulge in worldly delights, material possessions, revel in pleasure, no thought of God, just a self-indulgent mindset. And the church of Crete lived in an absolutely pagan culture. The Gentile world knew nothing about the Bible. They knew nothing about biblical morality. They had no Christian values. Simply put, they just didn't know God. They worshiped their pleasures, lust, and idols. And the early churches were in direct opposition to everything within the framework of their current cultural life. But yet the early church did not exist to try to superficially change the culture. The early church existed and focused on doing one thing, and that was to reach the lost with the gospel message. Now let's be honest this morning. We've been spoiled in the United States, where Christianity's had such an influence over the past 200 years on our culture and our country. And it's been nice for all of us who've grown up in America to have such an influence on our life as a nation. But now it's blatantly obvious that our culture and our society is changing, and it's changing right before our eyes, and it's happening at lightning speed. The world's going to hell in a handbasket. America is abandoning its Christian influence as fast as it possibly can. And we're all faced with very disturbing changes. And we watch biblical standards being replaced systematically by chaos, anarchy, and things that are just in direct disobedience to God's word and truth. Total moral failure without any apparent moral boundaries. And then we just sprinkle on top a little bit of contagious mentality of shape-shifting, flexible, irrelevant truth. And those of us who are followers of Christ, we don't like that. It tends to stir up emotions, doubt, fear, sadness, anger, or maybe even worse, we turn completely passive and say, well, world's going to hell in a handbasket. Or we even go to, the Bible said times will get worse. I think the question we should be asking the Lord is, what are we to be and what are we to do as the body? Amen. Now listen, before we get angry at those in authority in our country and those around us who are in sin and those who have an immoral agenda, before we get hostile and slanderous, before we become inconsiderate, before we fight for the cultural Christian agenda, before we attack the ungodly and attack the unsaved, or just flat give up, as followers of Christ, we need to pause and remember. For we ourselves were once also foolish. Foolish conveys the wrong attitude of the heart, ignorance, or a person without knowledge. Psalm 53:1 says, only fools say in their hearts, there is no God. They are corrupt and their actions are evil. In 1 Timothy 1:13, Paul says, he himself was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent aggressor. But he did it ignorantly in unbelief. Have we forgotten that we used to be like that and we couldn't do anything about it? Not some of us, but all of us. We see the cultural agenda. We see the pride parades, the drag library story times. We see the slavery and destruction of pornography of our time. And we watch this agenda being pushed on the social institutions and taught to our children. And something in us becomes completely hostile to all of it. But not just the immorality of it, towards the people involved. And we must pause and realize that the people doing all that are doing it in complete ignorance, complete rebellion, and complete unbelief. Ephesians 4:18 says their closed minds are full of darkness. They are far away from the life of God because they have shut their minds and hardened their hearts against Him. So what should we expect? They're left to their own pride, their flesh, and their focus on self. What we're seeing is exactly what we should expect. We're seeing ignorant unbelievers acting like ignorant unbelievers. It's unbelief and depravity manifesting itself. Now hear me, I am absolutely not saying we agree with, we affirm, or we support the lies of the world, the culture, or the enemy. We can and we must proclaim the truth of the gospel and reject sin as sin. But our hearts should grieve for their ignorance, their lack of knowing God's truth, and the obvious void of relationship with God through Jesus Christ. When we seek to tell them the truth, we must remember 1 Corinthians 2:13 through 14. When we tell you these things, we do not use words that come from human wisdom. Instead, we speak words given to us by the Spirit, using the Spirit's words to explain spiritual truths. But people who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them. And they can't understand it, for only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means. They're lost, and they cannot understand the things of God. For we ourselves were also once disobedient. Paul says we were once disobedient to God. Literally describes one who refuses to be persuaded, one who is in disbelief, or one who is stubborn. In the heart of man is rebellion. It's in our flesh. It's in our fallenness. And the world is disobedient. They care not for the Bible. They laugh and mock the Scripture, privately or publicly. And they choose to reject truth and morality. But there was a time we once wanted what we wanted, living by our will and our way. We also were once void of relationship with God, and the Spirit wasn't present. And left to ourselves, lawlessness, resistance to truth, and immorality will run unrestrained. And that is just depravity doing what depravity does. Romans 1:28 in the Amplified says, "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, or consider him worth knowing as their creator, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do things which are improper and repulsive. For we ourselves were also once deceived." Paul says, thirdly, they are deceived. They are led astray. Romans 1:25 says, "They traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise." They're ignorant, disobedient, and deceived, and they can't know the truth. Just as Adam and Eve did when they exchanged the truth of God for the lie, people are still believing the serpent, the OG of lies. Look around us. The lie still rules the flesh and the hearts of the world. They're perverted in mind, will, and action. The major motivator is self. Nothing holds them back or convicts them. They just live on or by impulse. 2 Timothy 3:13, "Evil men and impostors grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. For we ourselves were also once serving various lusts and pleasures." Serving means being under servitude, being in bondage, or a state of being controlled by someone or something. Jesus says in John 8:34, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." Various lusts, many kinds of strong desires, impulses, longings, or passionate cravings. It might be for money. It might be for acceptance. It might be for power. It might be for alcohol. It might be for drugs. Fill it in with whatever you want. They're driven by the only immediate impulse they have within them, and that is their lust for all things self. Pleasures, they live for the pursuit of self-satisfaction or self-fulfillment. But hear me, they never get satisfaction because lust is never satisfied and pleasure is never lasting. Lust is never satisfying and pleasure is never lasting. So they just continue to consume and consume and consume. For we ourselves were also once living in malice and envy. And this is all of us. And Paul's not saying we did it now and then, or we might do it, or there's a chance we could do it. He's saying we all were living our life in malice and envy. Malice, wickedness. It is the idea of a malicious wickedness that wants to take what it wants, regardless of the pain caused or the price paid. Envy, being malicious evil. Hate for anything that projects excellence or true happiness. Ill will. Not just wanting what another has, but resenting the person for having it. So we have an ignorant and a disobedient person. And because they don't know God or they reject God, they can't know the spiritual truths. And the only thing that leads them is their flesh. And it leads them to seeking lust and pleasure. And once they get a taste of lust and pleasure, they spend their entire life enslaved and focused on consuming this kind of thing. To the point to where they have evil intent toward everybody. They seek and pursue everything they can get and don't care who must suffer for it. And that leads us to the end of verse 3. For we ourselves were also once hateful and hating one another. They're selfish, self-centered, to the degree that they hate anyone who is an obstacle to them, or anyone who disagrees with them, or stands in their way, or takes issue. And then ultimately they come to a place where they hate everybody, and truth be told, most likely even themselves. And they look at others only as a means to self-satisfaction and fulfillment. But y'all, we got to be able to see the lie, the sin, the inequity for what it is and confront it for what it is without becoming malicious, self-righteous, judgmental, prideful rebels who hate the very loss that God has called us to reach. Amen. Titus 3, 4 through 5, Paul says, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. See, we've experienced the transformation they need, even if or when they don't know they need it. They're lost. They're self-focused just as we were before we were saved and given a new life in Christ. Yes, there is rebellion in them. Yes, there is animosity towards God, and hostile attitude towards what is true. Yes, it is reprehensible, and yes, God will judge with holy righteousness and condemn all who don't turn from the sin and accept Christ as their Lord and Savior and believe in him. But at the same time, John 3:16, we all know it. God so loved the world, everyone. Jesus came to save all sinners. So brings me to the question, what is our role of participation in these times? And we have a great challenge as well as a great opportunity in our beloved country. But I do have some concern that the American church has lost its focus on our kingdom mission. And I can't help but feel as though the American church has become comfortable, complacent, prideful, and self-reliant, apart from living a life that declares and proclaims the gospel message and bears the fruit of a redeemed life and a life of relationship with God. See, we don't need more clever strategies for evangelism. Even though you'll find Christians and churches that feel like if they can find all the right marketing tools, find the cultural trends, hit the hot buttons, push them properly, people are going to get saved because their techniques are so clever or trendy. And we see churches turn into an entertainment center for unbelievers who just want to come and be entertained. And maybe if they're entertained or just comfortable enough, they'll decide they want to become Christians. It's not a matter of the church having gimmicky programs, techniques, entertainment value, or even bending or distorting the word of God to fit the culture. You might get a crowd. You might get some saved, but you're going to have immature, shallow, uncommitted believers who truly want a genie instead of a relationship and eternity with God. Those lives are not going to demonstrate to the culture the transformative saving power and the glory of God. I ask the question, what good is a church if it's a mile wide and an inch deep? See, so much of my life, it was showing up on Sunday, checking that box, and letting me fit in with the world on Monday. And I would have labeled myself a Christian. But the life I was living was so far from a life as a follower of Christ. I was still living foolish. I was still living disobedient. I was still living deceived and enslaved. And I thank God that when I hit a moment of absolute brokenness in my life, I had an intimate revelation of the gospel through the Holy Spirit. And see, when you only hold the gospel message in your head, you reserve
your heart for self. But when I finally let it sit in my heart, the Holy Spirit did his thing, and I was regenerated and given a new life in Christ. 18 inches made all the difference. The difference of knowing about God and surrendering, trusting, and knowing God. First Timothy 1:14-16, Paul says, "Oh, how generous and gracious our Lord was. He filled me with the faith and love that comes from Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them all. But God had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst sinners. Then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life." See, they don't need behavioral change. It's a heart issue. We could have complete moral revolution, but without repentance, turning to Christ, accepting spiritual truth and heart change, it wouldn't last. And honestly, it would have no kingdom purpose at all. Paul is telling us the way you reach and the way you change the world is demonstrate what a saved person looks like, lives like, talks like, loves like, while declaring that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. It's so stark. It's so dramatic. It's so marvelous. It's so exciting. It's so unique. It's so different. It's so compelling that people come to realize or awaken to the truth that God will save them the way he saved those whose lives they've seen. We can't just be sad. We can't just be angry. We can't just be hostile, and we certainly can't get so consumed with the culture that we become enemies of the very people we seek to save and bring to Christ. We've got to pray for those in our culture and our society who are lost. We're called to live a life modeled by Jesus. Jesus boldly, without compromise, surrendered and walked with our Father to pursue the lost with the love and truth of God. Titus 2:11-12, "For the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. And we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God." I get we want to wake up the woke. I get it. We want to Bible thump, force feed, fire hose them with all the godly truths of love, joy, peace, grace, and mercy that we now know. But the reality is, the body and the church first must become utterly and distinctively the church that boldly proclaims and boldly lives out the gospel in complete contrast to our culture. Our lives must be a direct reflection of the gospel and the truth we claim to believe, so that the world can't help but see God through it. See them, show them, tell them. Then we trust God to do for them what he's done for us. And lastly, we eagerly stand ready to receive, welcome, love, and walk with each other as the body of Christ. That's God's way of evangelizing. And that's our role of participation in these times. I'll go ahead and invite the ministry team up. Have you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior? If you're sitting there this morning, you're exhausted, and you're feeling the Holy Spirit working on you, this morning, in you and for you, he can give you a new life in Christ. If you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, ask, what areas of our lives are we still in participation with the world? What ways are we one foot in and one foot out? How are we failing to live out our belief and show the absolute new life in Christ that we were given and have received? Pray for the Holy Spirit to give us the strength to start living with a boldness that declares we were once, but no more. If you'd like to receive prayer, the ministry team is available.
Take me as you find me, all my fears and failures. Fill my life again. I give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I
Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life with which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Heavenly Father, just give us the boldness to live out our faith in a way that declares we have a new life in Christ. Let our lives be a direct reflection of your truths and your spirit that you have so graciously offered us. In Jesus' name, amen. Ministry team will continue to be available if you'd like to receive prayer.